Father, we worship you today. Mighty God, we worship you. We praise you. We give you glory this morning. Truly, Lord, we long for your presence more than anything. We're grateful that we can enter your presence through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have not changed. Lord, we ask you to be with us today in this place, those that are traveling, those that are not here this morning, those that are watching and listening, Lord, those that will watch and listen. We ask for the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit to touch them, that the truth of your word will penetrate, that you will change us all and make us more like you. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated this morning. Hallelujah. We welcome everyone here, Fire and Grace Church this morning, those watching and listening all over the country, all over the world. It's pretty crazy. Boy, things are really, really happening out there. I'm going to take a little different turn this morning. I had kind of planned on doing a part three on what we've been discussing, paradise, hell, the mountain of God, the sides of the north, all those things that been studying the last couple of weeks. But maybe we'll get to that in the next few weeks. But I just really felt the Lord lay on my heart to talk to you this morning about the fruit of the Spirit, and also to, have a little confession time on my own here. But let's turn to a few passages of Scripture before we get started, because I want everybody to see this. First of all, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Well, we spent a lot of time in Galatians, but we didn't spend a lot of time on this subject. So I've entitled this morning, The Fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'm going to say at the outset of this, I'm preaching on this really not to anybody else, because it's kind of up to you. But I am going to be talking about myself and admitting some things this morning that I don't give myself a very good grade on the fruits of the Spirit. Some of them I might make a C. Others I'm barely passing with a D. And some of them I believe I'm failing at. So I want everybody to know, I know that a lot of people out there, I get a lot of good emails, a lot of positive and encouraging comments and messages. I get a lot of negativity, a lot of attacks. I got one lady who loves Harry Potter and committed, though, to every day just about attacking everything that I say and do. But I tell you the truth, I have to admit that just in the last few days, studying and praying, I know I have a lot of people out there that think, they think probably more of me than they ought to think, because I do have a gift from God. I don't deny that. I have a gift from God, a call from God to preach, to teach, to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and so that gift comes through. Sometimes, though, I have to admit that it comes through with probably a little too much of me, a little too much arrogance, a little too much, sometimes too much harshness and not enough gentleness and kindness. And a lot of times it just comes across wrong. And what really hit me is yesterday I was in my office there praying and preparing for this message, and my wife and daughter, they were in there listening to one of my sermons from about 2 years ago, and I'm hearing myself preaching, and I'm listening to that, and even though there's a lot of positive reviews on that message, I could barely listen to it. I could barely stand to hear it. And I thought, I have to seek God, and I need to find more balance in my life. Now, when I say all this, I'm not talking about, there's nothing wrong with being bold. There's nothing wrong with being confident or even being strong. We are called to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Proverbs 28 says, the righteous are bold as a lion. I'm not talking about being weak. I'm not talking about tolerating evil or sin or false teaching, false doctrine, deception, or tolerating demonic stuff. I mean, we've got to be strong. We've got to be warriors. We've got to be, sometimes we've got to be loud, and we've got to be, clear. And I think a lot of people out there do appreciate the fact that I don't mince words and that I tell it like it is, and I'm pretty straightforward and blunt, and sometimes, sometimes I think too much. And I think the Lord's trying to deal with me about particularly not responding to attacks and responding to people so quickly. So this morning, I just want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and really talking about loving our enemies, blessing those who curse us, those who reproach us, those who do us wrong. You know, what we really got to focus on is Jesus said, love your enemies. Think about that. He didn't just say love each other. As Christians, we should love one another. I mean, we get that admonition all the time in the Scriptures. But he says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. I mean, think about that. That is completely opposite of the world. And for the most part, it's completely opposite of how we respond when we are attacked, lied about, misrepresented. Or even sometimes we may even be being corrected by someone, and we just don't like the fact that they're correcting us. And so we respond out of defensiveness. And a lot of times, I'm just going to be honest, I'm too defensive in some of my approach, I guess because I deal constantly with attacks all the time. Criticism, attacks, spiritual warfare. It gets to be a bit overwhelming sometimes. But that still doesn't give us an excuse. And all I can say this morning is that I'm going to be praying that God will help me change, that God will help me be more loving, patient, kind, gentle, not easily provoked. I think a lot of us, we're too easily provoked. Somebody just pokes us a little bit and, whoo, boy, we're back at it. And that's not what the way God wants us to be. I mean, we're either going to be respond by letting the Holy Spirit work through us, or we're going to respond in the flesh. And, you know, just because you're called to be a pastor or a fivefold minister of the gospel doesn't mean that you have it all together or that you're going to always respond in the Spirit. And I don't. I admit it. And I'm going to say this. I admit that I got a long way to go. I got a long, long way to go trying to mature and operate in more like Jesus would. And don't get me wrong. Jesus was strong sometimes, wasn't he? I mean, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and the scribes and called them hypocrites and snakes and vipers and, you know, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. And he threw tables over sometimes, and he called a woman a dog. And I mean, he was a man. He never sinned. God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. Never sinned, but yet we see he was not weak. He was not effeminate. He was not a sissy. He was strong. But he knew how to take that strength and let it flow at the right time, and he knew how to control it in other times. You think about Jesus being spit upon and beaten. And they're telling him, you know, they're saying, you know, they're just mocking him. And even Pilate asking him, who are you? Jesus is wanting to say a word. He's just letting it happen. How many of us would do that? I mean, he didn't deserve it. He didn't do any sin. He didn't break the law. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be beaten and scourged and spit upon and a crown of thorns put on his head and mocked. And let me tell you something, beaten by Roman soldiers was no picnic. And yet, he didn't defend himself. He didn't speak a word. To the point, it just drove Pilate crazy. We have got to learn to be led by the Spirit to know when it's okay to be strong and bold and confront an issue, and when we need to wait when we need to be patient, when we need to be gentle, when we need to be meek, humble. And I can admit, I fall horribly short in these areas. Horribly. You would think after all these years of walking with Jesus, I'd have it better, but I don't. Let's read this. Galatians 5. He says this. We'll just read from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things or practice, prasso means, the word do here is prasso, and it's a present tense Greek verb, so it means to practice habitually ongoing continuous behavior. So he says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ, or those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. Now again, as I read this, I need to put it into context. This doesn't mean that we will never have to reprove or rebuke or exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This doesn't mean that we let doctrinal error run rampant, or we ignore demonic, you know, activity, or we let stuff creep into our homes or our lives or the church and we don't confront it. I mean, there's two extremes here. I mean, there's the love and the gentleness and the meekness that just lets anything go on. As I said in my introduction to the message this morning for the radio aspect, I said, you know, we don't have to become Joel Osteen, where any, you know, we're not going to speak out about, say, anything that's wrong or immoral. We're not, you know, we're going to make homosexuality is okay and everything's okay. We're not going to do that. It doesn't mean we become weak. It doesn't mean we accept lies, deception, error, immorality, but we do need to make sure that we're tempering and checking ourselves to make sure, are we being patient with people? Because remember this, and I want to say this out there, is that, you know, we need to always remember as Christians, no matter how long you've been saved and walking with Jesus, no matter how much you pray, how much you fast, how much good you do for the kingdom of God, no matter how good you think you are, or how much you've grown or matured, and how many things you've overcome, and, you know, and you're happy maybe that you're not, you used to be an adulterer and you're not an adulterer anymore. You used to be a drunkard, you're not a drunkard anymore. You used to be a drug addict and you're not a drug addict anymore. And all of that is wonderful in Jesus. But, you know, again, we tend to a lot of times start thinking we're doing pretty good. We're doing pretty good. We're not like those other people out there. But we need to remember, we were. And pride and arrogance and self-righteousness and self-trust can get us, we can get us within a breath of being right back there. Pride goes before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. We start thinking, you know what? I'm better than other people. I got it together more than other people. Now that doesn't mean, hey, I'm not an adulterer. There are people who are adulterers. There are Christians who are adulterers. That's not good. I'm not saying, hey, we justify it. It's good to not be an adulterer, according to this we just read here, right? But the bottom line is, my righteousness doesn't come from me attaining some level. It comes through my faith in the blood of Jesus. It comes because I need him. And let me just say this. You know, Jesus talked about two men who went up to pray in Luke 18, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, two men who went up to pray, and one was a Pharisee, very religious, very pious, very active in spiritual stuff. He was faithful in little things, faithful to tithe, faithful to be in the temple, faithful to keep the Sabbath. He was faithful, faithful, faithful to do everything just right and just perfect. And he goes up to the place of prayer and he sees this publican, this tax collector, who was known for cheating people out of money. And he's sitting there, Lord, I thank you, I'm not like other men. I do this, I do that, I pay tithes. I thank you that I'm not like this publican. But the publican lifts up his eyes to heaven and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down justified, not the other. We can get to a place, and it's very easy, where we are trusting in our righteousness, or we're trusting in our goodness, or we're trusting in our trying to be good, and start thinking we're something. Amen. Start thinking we're better than everybody else. And we can come off that way too. Condescending, arrogant, prideful, high and mighty. We just have to always remind ourselves. You know, empathy means you put yourself in the place of another person, and you remember. You don't look at the drunkard like, I thank God I'm not like you. No, I used to be you. And I know that if it were not for the grace and mercy of God in my life, that there could come a storm of circumstances against me, and if I didn't have Jesus in me helping me stand strong, I would be right back there with the drunkard drinking again. I know I would be. There is a thin cord holding us. And I don't mean that's Jesus. I mean that thin cord is, at any moment, the devil can bring circumstances against you. And he's got an ally already inside of you. He's got an ally when he comes that your flesh will agree with the devil. The flesh nature will go, yeah, devil, I want to drink again. Or, yeah, devil, I want to take the drugs again. Or, yeah, devil, I want to go back to sexual immorality. Or, yeah, devil, the flesh wants to sin. That's why Paul said, in me and my flesh, there is no good thing. The flesh always wants to do what's wrong. It always wants to lift up itself. It always wants to put self first. It always wants to vindicate itself and justify itself and make itself feel good. We all want to be honored and respected and looked up to and all of these things. And it all just gets in the way. And when you're called to the ministry, It's even more difficult. Everybody thinks the ministry is something to, you know, the public ministry is so great. But it actually brings more trouble to you because you have to be in front of people. You have to try to be, you know, leadership is not easy. And sometimes you can, when you're a leader, you can be caving in and struggling on the inside, but you still have to lead. So you can't let people see that. And I'm not talking about being fake. I'm just talking about you have to be strong. You know, you talk to a platoon leader, a sergeant, or, you know, a lieutenant or somebody out in the field, and they're in the heat of a battle. They can't show weakness to the troops that are under them. They can't show weakness. They can't show fear. They can't show retreat. Or the others will lose heart. But that doesn't mean they're not struggling. That doesn't mean they're any better than anybody else. So that's what I'm saying. Leadership takes on even a different kind of a burden. But it also, in leadership, you can start liking the position. You can start liking people looking to you. That's flesh. I have such, people don't know this. They think, they have no comprehension, the battle that I have. Because I see myself sometimes, I hear myself, I see the video sometimes, and I want to crawl under a rock and say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I am not fit for this. I'm not a good choice for you to do this. I tell him that. People think I'm lying. I was telling him this yesterday. And then he reminds me, well, you don't have a choice. As Paul said, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. That's where I find myself. Woe is me if I don't do what God has told me to do. A lot of people, I don't know. It's hard to understand. But I don't do this very well, this fruit of the Spirit stuff. I don't. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to my small little church family here and even to some of those. I have to apologize to people that have been watching me that I come across the wrong way a lot of times. Even though I'm preaching truth, I'm trying to give you truth. I think one reason the Lord hasn't struck me down is because there's one thing I do is I love the truth of the Word of God. I will be bold for the truth. I will speak the truth, whether you like it or you don't like it. But I don't always do it the right way. I'm just being honest this morning. Now, the Bible says this. Let's turn to the book of James. You might say, well, Pastor Dean, I don't think I've ever heard you quite talk this way. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16, he says this. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We don't do this too often, do we? Do you actually get around brothers and sisters in Christ and confess your faults, your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions, your misdeeds? You look this word up when it says confess your faults. It means intentional or unintentional trespass. Do you admit it? This is what I'm trying to do. Basically, I'm having a confession day to you. I know I don't love some of my enemies. In the back of my mind, I think sometimes, God, just strike them down. You think, I'm the only one that did it, but James and John said, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven upon them? And consume them like Elijah did? And the Lord said, I don't know what spirit you're of. Because the Lord's trying to teach something to his people that they didn't quite get. See, the Israelites had to be warriors for all those centuries after leaving the land of Egypt. They had to be fighters because they had all these pagans around them. They had all these enemies around them. They had all these, you know, giants, half-breed, evil, half-fallen angel and half-human being nations around them. And they had to be warriors. They had to be fighters. They had to be strong, brutal. And Jesus comes in as they establishing the New Testament, the New Covenant. And he's like, you've heard it said. Matter of fact, go with me. Go to Matthew 5. Jesus will say, you've heard it said to hate your enemies. Deuteronomy. There were people, groups that God told the Israelites, you can make no peace with them. You will have perpetual war with them. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them that love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And this word perfect can mean also complete or whole or mature. What he's saying is, if you just love the people that love you, that's nothing. But guess what? Most of us don't even do that. Love. You know what love means? Love, true love, the word agape, or agapeo in the Greek language, and really was not in the Greek, classical Greek. It was added after Christianity came in. Because they needed a word to describe the love of God working through somebody, or God's love and how it works. And really what God's love is about is, God said, if you look it up and in my Hebrew-Greek study Bible that I have, it's got a great definition of it. But it talks about that, how that love does what is best for others, even when the others may not even agree. It looks upon others first. It doesn't seek itself first. That's why Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. What's he saying there? You're willing to give up your life to save somebody's life. You are completely thinking about the other. You are completely concerned about what's best for the other, not yourself. And that is the love of God. Now, there's so many aspects to this, because the love of God, you can't separate the love of God from the truth of Scripture. Truth will not rejoice in a lie. It only rejoices in the truth. Love does. I'll show you that Scripture in a minute. So love is about the truth. That's why Paul says, speak the truth in love. You got to speak the truth. The truth is the Scripture. I got to tell you the truth, even if you like it or not. That is a demonstration of love. But also, the Bible talks about love covers a multitude of sins, meaning I don't have to talk about every sin you commit. I don't have to bring it up to your face. I don't have to shove it in your face. I can overlook a lot of stuff, because guess what? God does it for me. So I should be patient with you. And you should be patient with each other. Right? Listen, a lot of you, and some of them aren't here today, still doing stupid stuff that frustrates me to no end. I sit back sometimes and go, will they ever grow up and learn and stop doing these things? And then the Lord reminds me, but you're still doing stuff you shouldn't be doing too. So I don't say anything. And just pray. You know what I do? God, I pray. We're all carrying a whole bunch of baggage from our past. We're carrying baggage from our parents and grandparents. We're carrying baggage from wounds and sins and things done to us when we were children. We're carrying baggage to stuff that has happened to us in this life, hurt, rejection, pain, abuse. We're all carrying a bunch of baggage, and we don't always respond the way we should. I'm carrying a bunch of it. I've sought God for years for healing, deliverance, for the stuff that happened to me when I was a kid. I'm still not there yet. I know I have a lot of baggage. And a lot of times I know that the way I'm responding to a situation is still that little boy that's trying to defend himself. I know that. A lot of you, the reason you respond to people when you're attacked, or when you're misrepresented or lied about, or you're hurt by somebody in some way, or the reason a lot of you don't respond in love and you strike back hard or quick or in a wrong manner, that's really that child. There's so many adults that were abused kids, and I'm talking about physically, mentally, emotionally, even sexually abused children that never fully got healed or delivered from it. And even if you do, I think there are times, just like with Jacob, when the Lord, you know, wounded Jacob, as Jacob was wrestling with him all night, and the Lord wounded him in his leg. Said Jacob walked with a limp the rest of his life. And I think that was to, you know, God could have healed him in a moment. There's nothing too hard for the Creator. Nothing too hard for Jesus to heal or fix, whether it be spiritual, emotional, mental, or physical. Nothing. I've seen the Lord do all kinds of miracles. Sometimes he doesn't take it all so that you won't get prideful, so that you'll remember where you came from and that you need him. Sometimes you got to walk with a limp the rest of your life so that you don't think you got it all together and you have no problems and Jesus loves you more than other people. I know I still walk with a limp from the wounds of my past. I even walk with a limp from wounds I suffered from disobedience. Literal wound in my ankle that I walked with. I pray for other people and they get healed. I pray for this to get healed. And guess what? God doesn't heal it. And what did Paul? Paul had a problem, I believe, with his eyes. And he said he sought the Lord over and over. Heal me, Jesus, heal me. Paul would go pray for the dead and raise the dead. He would pray for the sick, the lame, the crippled would walk. Paul would cast demons out of people. And groups of people would get healed. Yet Paul himself, God said, nope, not taking this one from you. Because if I do, Satan's pride's going to get you. Do I still believe Jesus healed? Yes. Does he heal everything all the time for at any point? No. You say, I don't understand why I can pray for this person and they get healed. I pray for myself and I don't get healed. Or I get somebody to pray for me and I don't get healed, but the person next to me got healed. And I say, well, guess what? Obviously, I still believe Jesus knows what he's doing. So there's a reason he is not doing it. There's a reason he did it. I told somebody the other day, you think about it. We forget. We read the Gospels and we forget. We read, oh, Jesus was healing all these people at Capernaum. They brought all these people to the door and Jesus said, heal them all. But we forget the story in John 5 when he went to the pool of Bethesda and it says there was a great multitude of sick people and he healed one man. Why didn't he heal everybody? I'm not God. I don't know. But I'm sure he had his reasons. And that's what it comes down to with a lot of this stuff. Do we trust God even when it's not working out the way I want it to work out or I thought it would work out? Whether it be healing, whether it be a marriage or a relationship, whether it be the relationship with a child, young or grown. But Lord, I prayed, I fasted, I've asked you to intervene, and it seems like it just gets worse and worse and worse. You know what the Lord will say? What's the fruit of the Spirit? We overlook. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Faith. Faith. Believe. Trust. Even when you don't see. See, faith. Faith believes and trusts and stands when it doesn't see. You got to see to believe. That's not faith. Amen. There's so many things right now. You know, here's the truth of the matter. Goodness, I don't believe I've knocked that off before. But here's the truth. I want people to be saved more than anything else in this world. Amen. I want people to come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. I want people to be healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically. And I want to be a good witness, a good example, and a reason that they would want to come to know. And I don't always do that. I want to, but I don't always do it. Now, ain't it good to know, Paul said, things I want to do, Romans 7, he said, there's things I want to do, I don't do. And things I don't want to do, that I do. You know, sometimes I've got the sweetest wife in the world. She's the most hardworking, dedicated. There's not a lazy bone in her body. Sometimes I have to tell her to stop, because she's a hard worker. And she is always thinking about me and how to make my life better and easier and little things all the time and big. And, oh, man, don't mess with me. You want to get on her bad side. Attack her husband. But I'll turn to this person that I love sometimes and just snap at her. I don't want to do that. I do it, though. And I'm like, why do I do this? Why does that come out of my mouth? Why does that attitude come out of my mouth? Why do I act like that? And I'm like Job. I look at myself sometimes, and people think I love myself. Let me tell you something. Most of the time, I abhor myself in dust and ashes and wish I could quit and crawl under a rock somewhere because I struggle with trying to be a good husband, a good father, a good pastor. I can't even, and I don't feel like, most of the time, I don't feel like I do any of them well. Sometimes I'm just barely getting by. And I think I should have this together more. You know, what did Paul come to? Romans 7, when he said, things I don't want to do, I do. Things I want to do, I don't do. There's a constant war in my flesh. He said, I thank God. Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what? When I respond to my wife that way, what I have to do, I do it all the time, turn around. Oh, forgive me. I'm sorry. I don't know why I'm acting like this. Sometimes I'm stubborn and it takes a little while. But she didn't do anything to deserve it, and I'm popping off. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Anybody in here know what I'm talking about? I said, God, I was praying yesterday, please, please change me. Please help me. Love more. Be more patient. Be more kind. Be more gentle. And be more humble, because I'm not. No, I'm sure a lot of my enemies, they're going to love this one, but I don't care. They'll find something to criticize about it. And go to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, I really kind of touched on all these things here this morning. But how can I talk about love and we not even mention the love chapter? I want everybody to turn there. Because, see, I want to ask everybody, I want y'all to be praying because, Wednesday we leave. I'm speaking at the Flat Earth International Conference in Raleigh, North Carolina. I'm speaking on Friday. The conference starts on Thursday. Speaking on Friday and finding out, CBS, NBC, BBC, CNN, ABC Nightline. All of these, the press is going to be there. Sydney Morning Herald, New Yorker. And, of course, I know they're there to mock or ridicule or spin. But they're going to be sitting in that room. And there's a lot of unsaved people who will be sitting in that room. A lot of people that don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They don't know the true creator, the God of the Bible. And I'm the only pastor on the list. And you want to talk about feeling a tremendous weight of responsibility. It's overwhelming sometimes. And, I feel the same way even speaking to our small church and our audience that has grown quite a bit. You know, I'm just praying for people. I want people that are not saved to see Jesus. I don't want to get in the way. You know what I mean? See, I've just about done all this wrong right here. Let's read this. First Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have become a sounding brass or a tinkling, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I speak in tongues of men and angels. I do. I have the gift of tongues. Yet I lack love for people around me and my enemies. Though I have the gift of prophecy, I got that one. He says, I understand all mysteries. I understand a lot of them. Don't understand all of them. And all knowledge, I certainly don't have all knowledge. And though I have all faith that I could move mountains or could remove mountains, don't have that one either. But have not charity or love in action, God's agape, selfless love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, give my body to be burned, and have not charity or love in action, true Jesus Christ love, it profiteth me nothing. True love suffers long. That means it is patient in suffering trials, attacks. I mean, long suffering means to suffer long without complaining. Well, I'm a complainer.
Amen. Amen.
It says charity suffers long, rather, or love suffers long and is kind. Well, when we're suffering, are we kind? Well, we suffer in different ways, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We can be going through a rough day, but are we kind? Nope. Says charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. That means to be jealous. Want something somebody else has, or you have bad feelings when you see others being blessed or succeeding or getting past you or getting more than you. But love doesn't care about that. You know what? Love wants people, other people to succeed and be blessed even more than you, yourself. It vaunteth not itself. That means it doesn't boast, is not puffed up. It means prideful, basically through the accumulation of knowledge. Remember Paul said in Corinthians, he said, knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. What is he talking about? Listen, some of the most prideful people are people in the truth community that have a bunch of knowledge. But I wouldn't want to be around them because they're mean. I'm sure some people feel that way about me too. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Oh. Not easily provoked. The word provoked, not easily offended, not easily agitated by other people's wrong behavior. Right? Are you easily provoked? I had to apologize to a lady just this week because she was being snarky on my Facebook page, and so I just booted her. You gone. And she sent me an email. She said, I've been liking and sharing your stuff, and da-da-da-da-da. You know what? I had to realize I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind. I was easily provoked. So I apologized and asked her to forgive me. And she did. Isn't that amazing? You know something, folks? Let me just say this before I read any more of this. An apology can go a long way. Just saying, I'm sorry, please forgive me. How many things would that heal? How many things? Say, Lord, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Oh. It's like drinking vinegar, isn't it? We just don't like to do it. It says, love is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Now, this thinketh no evil, you know what this means? You don't automatically assume someone is evil or bad or jump to conclusions. Now, here's what some Bibles don't have this. If your Bible doesn't have this here in verse 6, you need to get you a King James or one translated from the correct text, because this should be in here because it's important. It says, verse 6, love rejoices not in iniquity, sin, trespass, evil, immorality, injustice, but rejoices in the truth. Now, the word rejoice means to be in agreement with, to be happy about. So he said, love's not going to be happy with sin, iniquity, injustice, trespasses, but it will rejoice in the truth. And what is the truth? Listen, folks, the only truth we have, the only solid truth in this world is the truth of the Holy Bible. Amen? That's it. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And he said, Lord, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Amen? John 17, truth. This is the truth. So it says, if you're walking in love, you're going to rejoice in the truth of the Bible, the truth of Scripture, the truth found in Jesus Christ, in the gospel, his death for our sins, his resurrection. That through him, through faith, we can come into a relationship with Almighty God, our Creator, and we can be forgiven of our trespasses, and we can inherit eternal life, and we can receive power from the Holy Spirit to help other people. See, that's what you should rejoice in. I do rejoice. I rejoice. Now, I'm going to say this. It's not all bad. I'm hearing great testimonies from people. People are getting saved. Prodigals are coming home. People that have fallen away from God into atheism and agnostic beliefs and ancient alien beliefs are coming back to the Lord through this ministry, through the preaching. Somehow, through this flawed vessel, God does happen to reach some people. It's not all bad. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom and think that I'm, you know, about to have a nervous breakdown or fall into depression. That's not what's happening. I'm just trying to be honest. But he says, love here, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity or love that comes from God, from Jesus, never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, the day's coming, the gifts shall cease. We won't need them anymore. We'll be with Jesus. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Of course, there's people that said, you know, when that which is perfect is come is the Bible. So when the Bible was completed or the canon was completed, then the gifts of the Holy Spirit were done away with. That's nonsense, because it goes on to tell you that the one that's perfect coming is Jesus. The word means, and he says, we'll see him face to face. And let's read verse 10 again. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, and when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, or love in action, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, again, I want to end this today. I'm not going to go much more here. I just want to end this today with this, that no matter how much we think we know, we only know in part. No matter how much revelation we have, understanding, by how many years we've studied the Bible and how much Holy Ghost revelation God's given us. We still know in part. I tell the Lord all the time, I know there's things I don't see, I don't understand, that I need to see, that I need to understand. And he reminds me of this all the time. You see through a glass darkly, you know in part, you prophesy in part. It's only going to be perfect when Jesus returns, when we see him face to face and we're changed into his image. We receive the immortal body. We are made like him. That's when that which is perfect is come. Well, folks, you know, I was thinking about this. When you get attacked, when someone in your family that you love hurts you, when a friend or a coworker betrays you, when you see somebody else excelling or being blessed or moving beyond you, you're going to have to choose love. Say, well, I don't feel it. Especially if somebody's rude, mean, crude, lie or steal or cheat. I don't feel it. Listen, you don't have to feel it. You know what happens? Jesus said, love your enemies. Then he told you how to deal with it. Pray for them and do good to them. Let me tell you, if you honestly pray for your enemy or for those that hurt you or for those that have lied or ridiculed about you or whatever, if you honestly pray for God's blessing and goodness and mercy and peace and forgiveness to come into their lives and you mean it, you pray it until you mean it, you will eventually feel it. You will love them. You know, honestly, look, there's a big, and I don't want to get into all the drama, but I mean, there's been a big, like, and I'm just talking about the flat earth community, this whole thing leading up to this big conference. There's been these big explosions and accusations flowing all over the place at different people, that certain people are infiltrators and agents and shills and all this other stuff, and all this stuff has been going on. You know, for the Christians in this mix, I just want to say this. So what? So what if there are infiltrators and agents and disinfo agents and CIA agents and government agents and Illuminati agents and state agents? Who cares? You know what Jesus said? Love your enemy. Look, there are going to be people there I don't agree with at all. There's going to be some people there that I've had public disagreements with over theological and doctrinal issues. But do I despise them or hate them? Or am I going to be unkind to them or mean to them or anything like that? No. You know what I'm going to do? Hug their neck. Now, I'm not saying I believe these people that's been accused are shills or agents or infiltrators. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. Because I'm not supposed to treat my Christian brother any different than my enemy, or my enemy any different than my Christian brother. I should hug both their necks. I should be praying for both of them. I should be patient and kind and gentle and speak the truth to both of them in love. Amen? That's what Jesus would do. What did Jesus do with Judas? Did Jesus, when Judas came with the soldiers to betray Jesus, he came with the soldiers and he kissed him. Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek. That was the sign of his betrayal. A kiss on the cheek. And the Lord just says, you betray the Son of Man with a kiss. But you know what? Jesus didn't turn and smack him. Jesus could have just raised his hand and dropped them all dead. As he said, I could call for 12 legions of angels to deliver me from this situation. And Simon Peter stands up with a sword and cuts off one of the soldiers' ear. Boom. Cuts it off. What does Jesus do? Reach down, picks up the ear, and heals him, puts it back on. And tells him, stop. What was Jesus doing? He was treating his enemies just like he treated his disciples. Pretty wild, huh? Now, that's what he wants us to do here and now. But listen, the book of James says we have not because we ask not. You know what? We don't pray about these things, too. Do you ask? God, work in me. Change me. Work in me the fruit of the Spirit. Help me love more. Help me be more gentle, more patient, more kind, more full of faith. Help me love my enemies. You have to pray for it. You have to want it. You have to seek after it. You know, by this, Jesus said, by this they will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. What was he talking about? Just the disciples? No. No. That's why Jesus went to the house of sinners and ate with them. You know what he was showing them? Is, I love you too. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, is what he said. I want to be right there with you. That's one of the reasons. There are a bunch of people saying, oh, a bunch of Christians out there, I wouldn't go to that conference because there's going to be non-Christian speakers and there's going to be all these unsaved people and all these New Agers and all this stuff. My Lord, shouldn't there be some Christians there? Shouldn't there be a pastor there? Shouldn't someone go and try to be light? That's what I'm going to try to do. But I need your prayers because I don't always do it very well. Amen? All right. Well, I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm going to get y'all out of here at 12 o'clock straight up. Something has happened. Okay? Ask God to help you develop the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Amen. And to walk in love toward your enemies. Amen. Again, I want to make it clear. I'm not saying there's not a time for rebuke, correction, instruction. There's a time to be strong, to be fierce, to be bold, to be, you know, there's a time. As you know, Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for war and there's a time for peace. Sometimes I got to declare war. I've had to remove wolves out of this place, and I've had other churches where I've and ministries where I've had to finally put my foot down and drive witches out. Didn't mean I didn't love them, but I had to protect the sheep. There's going to be more confrontations going on. We live in a time of deception. We live in a time of great deception, false teachings in the body of Christ within Christianity, like I have never seen in 30 years. So we've still got a war going on. We've still got a war with the demonic realm, with Satan, with the evil people, the witches and the Satanists and the infiltrators and the New Agers. There is a war going on. And we got to fight it strong in prayer and fasting in Jesus' name and boldly confronting it. I'm never going to say it's okay to be homosexual. It's not. I'm never going to say it's okay to be an adulterer or a drunkard or anything. It's not. Repent. Turn from sin. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Be washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm never going to say that, there's many ways that lead to heaven. No, there's one way. Jesus and Jesus alone. Never going to say, all religions have the truth. No, only one has the truth. So I will not compromise, and I will not be effeminate or weak. Amen. I am a man. I don't apologize. In a country that can't tell what bathroom to use.
Amen.
But my ultimate goal is to do everything in my power to try to love them and be good to them and lead them to the Savior who will forgive them. See, our enemies out there, witches, Satanists, New Agers, atheists, agnostics, scientists into your scientism theories, your own religion of scientism. You hate God, you hate the Bible. The truth of the matter is, the God of the Bible still loves you. He paid for your sin on the cross. Even if you never accept His payment and His forgiveness and His love that came through the blood of Jesus Christ, He still loves you. Even if you choose to be separate from Him forever and go to hell for all eternity, He will still love you. Let's stand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. You know what? Let's do that song, if you got it back there, the Come to the Altar song. I don't know who's listening out there. This is for somebody out there listening this morning, watching this morning. This song's for you. And we're going to sing it with you in here for a minute before we go. But if you're watching this morning, and you say, you know what? I've seen Christians act like worse than pagans. I say, yeah, I'm sure you have. But Christians aren't Jesus. He's perfect. We're not. So I say this. Give your life to Jesus and let Him work on you. And then you can worry about everybody else. Like I said last night, worry about yourself. Worry about yourself. Get yourself to Jesus. But listen to this song. You got the words you can put up for Him? We good? All right. Let's worship the Lord. It's just a few minutes. I don't think it's about 5 minutes. But this is a message for somebody out there watching and listening that needs to surrender to Jesus today. I ask you, Lord, to reveal yourself to people that don't know you, to people that are away from you, to people that have been hurt and wounded by Christians or what they thought was Christianity. I pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, will penetrate hearts and minds of those that have been watching, those that who may be watching this later after the fact, Lord, but God also, God, at the conference and all those who will see and hear, Lord, the interviews, the teaching. God, we pray that many, many, that hundreds of thousands of people will find you as their Lord and Savior. That you'll reveal yourself, the truth. You'll break off the lies. We pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, all right. Hallelujah. I don't have anything else. Y'all know the drill. If you have a tithe or offering, you can drop it in the basket back there. Hug some necks before you leave. That's the rule around here. All right. God bless.